20. Revelation chapter 20. As you know, this is a book that I usually steer clear of, and I've told you my many reasons why, but today's the first time I'm going to share from this book with you on Sunday. Revelation chapter 20. Though the conclusions might be a little bit different than you may imagine, we have in our household a day that we call Judgment Day. And it's not the day that we're going to be talking about this morning, but I'm a very strict budgeter. Anybody a very strict budgeter? You budget everything out to the penny? Anybody use an Excel spreadsheet for your budget? No? Everything's in there, categorized, and I have all kinds of formulas calculating all the different totals. And every time I do the budget, I make sure that the amounts, the totals match what the bank account says that I have. And there's one other item that happens is I put the ledger items from the bank account on there, and every once in a while, well, I can't say every once in a while, most of the time, there are items on there that I do not recognize because there's someone else in my house that also has a debit card. And so I highlight those items in yellow, and that's what we call Yellow Day or Judgment Day, and when I ask Heather to come and give an account for where was that money going. And yesterday was Judgment Day, and Heather sat down to do Judgment Day, and all of a sudden I hear Faith going by on her ripstick and says, "Hey, Dad, Heather's not doing her yellows, she's on Facebook." but luckily I'm a merciful judge. But we all have a Judgment Day ahead of us. Not as easy as that one. A challenging Judgment Day, and many of us fully understand the way Judgment Day is going to play out. And so we're going to look at that today, and just like we learned last week, death is inevitable. You cannot avoid it. Judgment Day is the same. You cannot avoid it. One day you will stand before God and give an account for your life. And we need to make sure we're ready for that. And we're going to explore an idea that may puzzle some of you. And there's going to be two tasks ahead of us to try to not allow this to puzzle us. And one is the use of terminology in Scripture. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes you'll have a term used in Scripture, and though there is definitions as far as English definitions and even Hebrew and Greek definitions, and we've used those before, the biggest item that impacts us figuring out what this word is used for is the context around it. The context tells us what the word's being used for, and sometimes we make a mistake because we see a word in a particular passage and we get its context and we get its meaning, and then we take the same meaning and apply it to that same word in another passage. And that doesn't always work, because sometimes we use the same word for two totally different things. And one of these words is judgment. And we're going to see that God uses judgment in different ways when he uses that word in the Bible. The second issue we're going to have to tackle, because again, a lot of us make a bunch of conclusions on judgment without thinking about what it's being used for. The second item is this. I'm going to throw at you, or hopefully it's the Lord throwing at you, an emotional hurdle. If you've grown up or as you've lived with the Lord, you've believed things to be a certain way, and then someone throws you a curveball, it's not the easiest thing to embrace it. Even if you get a lot of Scripture thrown at you for it, even if it sounds reasonable, it's hard. Anybody like me, you're a little bit harder to change? Anybody hard to change? Have you ever, anybody a little bit organized and a little bit on the OCD end like me? I see head shaking back there. Where you see something is out of place and you're trying to be more flexible in your life and you realize it doesn't have to be in its place and you feel this overwhelming power trying to push you to move it in its place and you can't stop yourself. Have you ever had that before? I need medication, I guess. If I were to think of other examples, I'm sure you guys have been there before. But there are things that are hard for us to swallow because it's difficult sometimes for us to change. And I'm going to throw an idea at you that most of the time when you've been taught about Judgment Day, and this is not a new teaching, Okay, so don't stone me. But most of the time, we think of it as one event. And there actually are two distinctly separate judgments. And I'm going to demonstrate that for you, and just wait and see if you come to that same conclusion throughout this message. And if you don't mess up like sometimes the Pharisees did, because there's a main thing to get from judgment, and sometimes we focus on the details and lose the main point of how God wants us to respond. So don't lose that, but we're going to see what happens here. We'll see if I survive today. Two distinct judgments. Here's how it works. First, you have Hebrews 9:27 that says it is appointed for man, and you'll get a handout when you leave with these references, but Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, to face judgment. That once we die, immediately following that, we face judgment. Now, there is also a verse that says, and it's Romans 20, verse 12, that says that there is a day, or actually there's an Acts passage too. Let me grab that for you. Acts 17:31 says, he has set a day when he will judge the world. There is a specific day in which the entire world is going to be judged. So we're getting two times there. Immediately after my death, and a specific day that the whole world will be judged. Two distinct times. Now, I might logically hear the first one and maybe argue against the idea that I'm not going to be judged immediately following death. There's a problem with that. And first is 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to depart from the body or be separate from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is that immediately following death, I go to my eternal destination. And what determines whether or not I can go to that destination is judgment, God's judgment. So how can I get there unless I am not first judged? And so it is required of me to be judged first before I get to that destination. So judgment has to happen right after death. And yet, it says that it's going to happen in one specific day for the whole world. And we might say, well, maybe that's just the people that were still living or still will be living during the time of the second coming. And yet, you'll see in Romans 20 that it says that at that day, he will judge both the living and the dead. So it is not that it's just judging the people who are remaining on the earth. There are two distinct times in which God is going to judge us. Now, in a moment, we'll see that there's a distinct difference between these two judgments, also besides just the timing of it. But you will be judged immediately following death, and then you will receive an additional judgment at the end of the age or at the second coming. So don't stone me yet. We'll get to why that is, all right? And I see that John has a stone back there. Psalm 146, verse 4 says, when his breath departs, that is, when someone dies, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Once you are dead, you cannot do anything else left about your judgment. The result of your judgment is being determined right now. With what you're doing with your life, with how you're living, what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you're not doing, right now, we are determining the outcome of that judgment. And don't you think that that is a good reason why we need to know if we're doing the right stuff to result in a good judgment? Your lifetime is deciding that. God has put the ball in your court. And in Luke 16, there's a very intriguing story that Jesus tells to help us understand what happens after we die. And we'll explore it further next week as we focus more on the afterlife and heaven and hell and those things, what happens after judgment. But Jesus tells a story of a rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in flames. He's in hell. And the bulk of the story is actually focused on the man that's in hell, as far as the interaction. And while he's in hell, he pleads for him to be able to escape and go to Abraham's bosom. And the response is, you can't. There's a great chasm fixed between here and there. Once you're in that location or the other, you can't move to the other one. You can't transfer. There is no purgatory. There is no working your way out of this thing. Once you're there, it's over. You have one life to decide it, and then when you're there, it's fixed. You cannot escape. Then he says another intriguing thing. He asks if water could be dipped into his tongue to cool him to bring some relief to his punishment. And the response to that was no. And hold that back in the back of your mind when we think about his request of wanting to diminish the severity of this punishment. Then he made a third request. And the third request was he began to realize he had brothers still living on earth. And he wanted to warn them so that they would not end up where he was. And the response was, no, they have the law and they have the prophets, which is a way of referring to the Bible. They have the scriptures, and if they won't believe that, then they won't believe of someone coming back from the dead to tell them. In other words, with the Bible, as well as with the work of the Holy Spirit, you have, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe verse 3, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have been given everything you need to result in that judgment becoming a good outcome. Everything. The ball is in your court. Don't you hate it when the ball's in your court? Was any of you in gym one of those wall huggers? When they played dodgeball or kickball, you're trying to hide over in the corner? That was the favorite thing in dodgeball because at the end of the game, there was only the wall huggers left. And then our gym instructor would change the lines of boundaries, because it was the middle of the basketball court, and then he would move it to like the very boundaries of the court, so you can go right like this far in front of them and nail them. And so those wall huggers had judgment day at that moment. But the ball being in our court is challenging, because we know that it depends upon God for us to be saved. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can make us righteous, and we understand all that. But it's scary when all of a sudden he gives us all the things that we need to be able to make the right choices and result in good judgment. And he says, now, it's up to you. The ball is in your court. And he describes this judgment day in Revelation 20, picking up at verse 11. He says, then I saw, Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Now note that, books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Note that as well. According to what they have done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So I want you to note two things there. There was the book of life, and then there were these other books. And these other books was which people were judged by the deeds that they have done in the body. And then there was the book of life. There are two distinct questions that are going to be posed to us. One is regarding the book of life. The other is regarding these other books. And the Bible tells us that there are certain people that are able to experience a great day on judgment day. Wouldn't you rather your judgment day be a great day? A glorious day, a fun day, and not a terrifying day or not a disaster. Here's some verses for you. Revelation 14, verse 11. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may receive rest for their labors. 2 Timothy 4, 8. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Each one will receive his commendation from God. That is amazing to me. That we will be commended by God. We know this statement in Matthew 25, the statement from the judge, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. There can be a pleasant day on judgment day, or there could be an utterly terrifying day on judgment day, or anywhere in between. And there are two distinct judgments. There is the one after your death, and there is the one that comes at the end of time. And the reason why there's two distinct judgments is there's two distinct questions that will be asked of you. The first question is, am I in or out? And that's where the book of life comes into play. Because the book of life works like the guest book or the guest list. You want to go into the fancy dinner place and you have to be on the guest list. Is your name on the list? If it's not on the list, you don't get in. That's what heaven will be like. Is your name on the list? Now, I don't know if this scene that's depicted here is literal or figurative. I don't know if there will be literal books being carried around. I don't know if there'll be a literal throne or not. But the main point is this: I'm going to be evaluated. And the first question is, am I in or am I out? A lot hangs on that. We better make sure we're on the guest list. And I've heard people, some non-Christians, some nominal Christians, joke about the idea of ending up in hell. If you truly understand what hell's going to be like, you will not joke about it. It will be absolute torture and torment. You don't want to miss the guest list. So how do I make sure that my name is on the guest list? Not that I can work to earn my salvation, but the scripture describes there are certain traits that begin to rise up in the life of an individual if they are one who is following Jesus Christ. One is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. In that passage, John compares two types of people. There are those who walk in the light or in the truth, and there are those who walk in darkness or walk in a lie. Truth, light, darkness, lie. And in those verses are these verses that we know well. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what he is telling us there is, though we might on the surface think that those who are walking in righteousness and not sinning are walking in light and truth, and those who are sinful individuals are walking in darkness and are walking in a lie. That's not what he was saying. Because if you are not a confessor, you are a liar. If you are not a confessor, you've deceived yourself and you are confused and you are walking in darkness, you're blind. And so the first item that arises in the life of a believer is one who says, I'm a sinner. I have flaws and I have faults and I don't deserve anything. Now, why is that resulting in walking in truth or light? It goes this way. If somebody is humble enough to admit that I might be wrong, that's hard to say, isn't it? Not just I am wrong, but sometimes it's hard for us to even say it's possible I'm wrong. No, I know I'm right. There's no way. I've thought this through for 40 years. I know I'm right. Have you ever heard people say, you've never said that? No, I'm right. I know I am. Well, how do you know I am? I just know. But if you take the posture of, I might be wrong, not that I am, but I might be, then that's the kind of person that can hear when someone confronts you or challenges you. And if you want to know if you are the person walking in light or darkness, how do you respond when someone confronts you and challenges you? Do you shut them off? Because if you do, you're likely in darkness and you're walking in a lie and you might not be able to change because you can't see it, because you refuse to see it. If I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ, I must have this humble posture of, I know I am wrong, I've been wrong, and I might still be wrong. And I'm listening and I'm walking in the light and I'm walking in the truth. That has to be there. Am I in or out? Am I in the book or not? Second is this. John 5, verse 24, Jesus makes a statement. He says, whoever believes him has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Now here we need to understand the word or the use of the word judgment. Because we might say, well, see, I won't be evaluated then because if I am a believer, I escape this evaluation. That's not what he's saying. When he's saying judgment here, he's referring to the punishment. Because you'll see this used throughout Scripture, like in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were going to be taken captive, God brought his judgment, he would say. It wasn't judgment day. It wasn't the day of evaluation. It was just God bringing punishment. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will escape punishment. You won't go to hell because you'll be on the guest list. And so when you're evaluated, am I in or out? The answer is yes, I'm in. I don't go into punishment. I escape that because I believe what? Remember the conversation between Jesus and his apostles? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter said, blessed are you because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he blessed him because he got what he needed to get. And that is, he needed to know who Jesus really is. You can't just believe that there was a historical Jesus that existed. You have to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was God in flesh. He died on a cross and he rose from the dead. We have to believe that about him. You can't just believe in another Jesus. You can't just believe in some type of Jesus. You have to believe in the real Jesus. That has to be there in order for when I face the judgment day, am I in or out? That needs to be there or I'm not in. It's important that we have these items in our lives or we're going to be surprised. And just because you don't think you're out doesn't mean you're not either. Because Matthew 7, our third issue, Matthew 7, Jesus describes a judgment scene. And the reaction to being out, being not on the guest list, was surprise. What do you mean? Lord, Lord, what do you mean by that? I thought I was in. I thought it was on the guest list. Just because you think you're on the guest list doesn't mean you're on the guest list. Have you ever gone to your bank and thought there was a certain amount of money in there and there wasn't? You can go and tell the bank, but no, there was this much money in there. Try that out and see if that works. No, there was really $30,000 in there. You will have the same issue at Judgment Day. If you are not on the book, you will not get in. And the reason why they were told to leave was not because they weren't going to church. It wasn't because they weren't saying their prayers and reading the Bible, though all of those things are important. You want to know why they weren't allowed to get in? Jesus said, I never knew you. Now, he knows everybody. It's not that he didn't know they existed. It's that he didn't know them in a relationship way. He didn't have a personal relationship with them to converse with them and for him to talk to them and then to listen and respond to him. He didn't have that with them. And you have to have that. This is not just theology. You can't just believe he exists. You can't just know that you're a sinner. You have to know Jesus Christ, or when you face the judgment day, they'll open the book and your name won't be there. It's important to make sure your name is there. The fourth issue is this. Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. And Paul adds to this in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he describes inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, affirming our third issue, and on those who do not obey the gospel. Not that you need to be sinless, but you can't just say, well, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe in Jesus, and I have a personal relationship with him, but I'm just going to live how I want to. He's not Lord of your life. Now, there's a difference between I'm trying to live for him, I'm struggling with things, and I give in to temptation sometimes. There's a difference between that and I'm just going to live the way I want to. And sometimes we don't say that with our mouths, but sometimes our actions show it. Because we just keep going on our merry way, doing the things that we want to do, and we just expect that God's just going to forgive us. And on Judgment Day, when you're evaluated, are you in or are you out? It's a very important question that's being determined by you right now. You are determining how that Judgment Day works out for you. And you might say, well, it depends on God. God's the one who saves and all that stuff. Yes, absolutely. But he did everything he needed to give you the opportunity. He gave you the key to open the door. Now are you going to come in? The second question, this is where it will get puzzling for some of us. And we'll see if I get stoned after I'm done. The second question, and this is where, so the first question is when the book of life is open. This is where I believe is asked after your death. After your death is asked, am I in or out? The second question is the question I believe that is posed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Wonder why there were other books. Did you see that? I told you to note that. There is the book of life in which it's determined by that book if I'm in or out. Then there's all these other books. Different question now. All these other books that by these is determined to how to judge the way I live my life. And I believe that these books were the book of your life. This is what you did with your life, and now you're going to be evaluated by that. You're in, but now the question is, what is the measure of my reward? Or if I did not get in, the measure of my punishment. Now, here's where we're going to do some argument here. You might say, well, I don't know if that's the case. Well, may pose John 5:24, like we mentioned just a moment ago, whoever believes in him has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. But again, that judgment there does not mean you're not being evaluated, because there will be other things contradicted in Scripture if that's what that meant. It means you escape the punishment for your sins, not that you won't be evaluated. And this is where a lot of us just assume that, hey, I'm a believer, I'm good, I don't need to worry about anything else. No, there is another question to be asked. Then you might say, well, James 2, 12 and 13, and there's one that gave me this statement, and forgive me because it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out, because I knew this statement. You know the statement, mercy triumphs over judgment? I had a certain assumption with it until I came to the passage this week to reflect on it. Because remember, judgment can mean different things depending on the way it's used. And in that passage, mercy triumphs over judgment, it doesn't mean I get to get out of the evaluation. The specific context is that we should extend mercy to people. We should not be harsh in the way we react to them. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. That when I have that disposition towards people, that is very much more successful than when I am judgmental towards them. But it doesn't mean that I escape the evaluation. That's not the judgment that's being referred to. Aren't you glad you came today? Last week you died, and today you have to face the question. Are you going to do your yellows for me today? Diane caught that. The next one that's posed, this one's very commonly posed, is the parable of the laborers in the field or the vineyard in Matthew 20. Because if you remember the story, there were some laborers who got hired to work in the field, and they got hired at the beginning of the day. And so they worked all day long, and they were paid a certain amount of money for their work. Then there were also people that came in the middle of the day. These were their part-timers. Anybody a part-time worker? Okay, these are our part-timers. They came in for about half the day or whatever, and wouldn't you know it, they got paid the same as those who worked the whole day. Then you had those who came in at the end of the day and just worked for the last hour, and they got paid the same amount as the people who worked for the 13, 14 hours. And as we would probably do in an earthly sense, when the man came along to pay, they saw him give the people who just worked for an hour the money that they were going to be getting, the same amount. And they thought, well, look at how much he gave him for an hour. We're going to get like 16 times that. They opened up their hands, and what did they get? The same amount. And they did not have too much fun about that. And so they reacted in irritation, and they said what they said, and the judge said, well, you agreed for this amount of payment. So why are you complaining about that? You got your payment. Now, people will use that to say that at the judgment, we all get the same. But you need to note two things. First, what is the question with this judgment? Is the question in this judgment Jesus is depicting, am I in or out, or is the question, what is the measure of my reward? Because this is what I think is happening here. There are some of us here that we've been serving the Lord so long that we don't even remember when we came to know Christ. Anybody there? There were some of us that walked out of the womb praising Jesus. Anybody like that? There were some of us, we were like John the Baptist. We were filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. We were just always speaking in tongues. That was our first language, was tongues. Anybody like that? Then there are some of us who got saved later in life. I got saved at 18. Some of you got saved in your 20s, 30s. People get saved at different points in their life. There are those who get saved on the deathbed. That on their deathbed, they recognize they're going to die, and they don't want to suffer the judgment of I'm not in. They don't want to go to hell, and so they give their lives to Christ. And for 5 minutes, they serve Jesus. 5 minutes. And they still get in. They get paid the same. It doesn't matter if you've served Jesus your whole life or you serve Jesus for 5 minutes. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, your name's in the book, you get in. The answer to the first question is, I'm in. But that the other question is not applying here. And if you don't think there's Bible for this, just jump 5 chapters forward to Matthew chapter 25. Because then Jesus gives a different parable. It's the parable of the talents. You remember that parable? And if you don't think that that was about judgment, one of them was dragged off to the flames. This was about judgment. There were three individuals. One was given one talent, one was given two, and one was given five. And the one that was given one did not do anything with it. And so the answer to his first question, are you in or out? He was out. Because he didn't do anything with what God gave him. And we debate sometimes about what it is that God gave him. But as I was studying this week, I'm getting a hypothesis that it might be what we talked about God giving us earlier, that I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. He has given us all we need to be able to be saved. He has died for the whole world. He has given salvation to the whole world. You possess that. But if you don't do anything with it, you're not actually saved. All you have to do is respond to, do something with what God has given you, react to it, and you are saved. And that first man did not. And so he was not on the guest list. But the second two got in. The answer was yes, but when they were asked the second question, what is the measure of my reward? There were two answers. Did you know that? One had two talents and produced a total of four. One had five and produced a total of 10. And each were given a certain measured reward based on what they did. They were rewarded because of that. Differently, this one got more than that one. And in a society today where we focus so much on equality, I have to deal with this debate with my kids sometimes, that equal is not always fair. Okay? Because sometimes they think equal is always fair. Equal is not always fair. I am not going to give any of you the same kind of love I give this woman right here. That might not be equal, but it's fair. And some of you might say, I'm glad you won't. Equal is not necessarily justice. And we don't realize this sometimes, but when you stand before God, we're going to get a certain measured reward. And if you don't think that, let me add to it 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Mind you, he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to those who are going to be no on the first question. He's not talking to people who are thinking about it. He's talking to believers. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says to believers, they've passed the first judgment. Am I in? They're in, all right? They're past the first question. Here's the second question. We must all appear, we believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're going to stand before God at the judgment, and you might get into heaven. But what's going to be the measure of your reward? Some of us, heaven is going to be so much more sweeter than others. And that boggles my mind, because how can heaven not be as sweet for one versus the other? But you see it throughout the New Testament. You see that there is going to be a reward depending on what you did in the body. In the body, that means right now you are determining the outcome of this judgment. Right now you are determining how that will turn out. The ball's in your court. And why is it that Jesus said that that he would give greater authority to some in heaven? Why is it? And that was really the only thing that's referred to as far as what the reward is. No one really knows what the reward is. Or Jesus would say that you're heaping up treasures for yourself in heaven by what you're doing. So the question is what is being measured then? If I'm being judged according to what I've done in the body, what is it that he's measuring? And there are five things mentioned in Scripture. First is in Matthew 12, verse 36 through 40. This is where Jesus describes the idea of when at the judgment, again, at the judgment, he looks at me and he reflects on my life and he says, this is what you did or did not do to me based on what you did to other people. The way you treat people is going to affect your judgment, your deeds, your actions. So if you were loving and kind and gracious and you tried to bring them into the kingdom and you lived the way that you should among people, then that's going to result in a sweeter heaven for you than if you do not. In fact, Jude, I think it's Jude that talks about some get in, but they do as if scorched by the flames. If you've been around smokers, you can tell because it smells all over them. You can smell the scent. Some of us are going to walk around heaven like we were formerly smokers because the smoke smell will be all over. We just barely got in. And some of that's settling on you at the moment. What you are doing now, You might think, well, at least I got my get out of hell free card. But what you are doing now is determining how sweet your heaven is going to be. And that's why Jesus said that in heaven, the last will be first, and the first will be last. That there's going to be certain setups in heaven that are affected by what you are doing right now. You are determining the outcome of this judgment. Isn't that scary? We should think about what we're doing. First one, our deeds. Second one, this one is not pretty. Ecclesiastes 12:14 and Romans 2, verse 5, 6, and 16 refers to the idea that he's going to judge the secrets of our heart. That is not pretty. I mean, could you imagine everything you've ever felt, everything you've ever thought, you're now standing? I mean, imagine this, Diane, that you're standing before the judgment. Don't you love being put on the spot? I chose Diana because I knew she could handle it. On the judgment day, this question is posed to you. Diana, on February 3rd, 1984, you thought this. Why did you think that? Could you imagine that question? And you might say, well, but God's not like that. He's not going to hold that against me. No, you're right. He's not going to hold it against you as far as the first question. But the second question, the measure of your faith, because we think, this is why sometimes we get saved and we think that we can just stay mostly saved and that's it. We can just do the basics and that's fine. No, you don't get that there is an impact on your eternity based on how you live your life. And the answer to that question is going to affect the evaluation. It can't just be on the outside. That's why Jesus said it's not good if just the outside of the cup is clean. It can't just be on the outside. He's going to be judging us by the thoughts running on in the inside and the feelings that are happening within the heart. I'm not telling you this to scare you or make you have a bad day. There's a song about that I've had a bad day. I'm telling you this because I want that day to be a good day. I want your judgment day to be a day of sweetness and satisfaction and no regrets, rather than like the guys described in Matthew 7. Wait, what do you mean this is the judgment? I don't want you taken by surprise, nor do I want me taken by surprise. Two, deeds, secrets. Third one, that James passage we referred to in James 2, 12 and 13, it says that to those who are merciful, they will receive mercy. And to those who are harsh, they will receive harshness. So however judgmental you are to other people, not to yourself, because we're awfully lenient on ourselves. You know, when they do it, it's horrible. When we do it, well, that's not so bad. It's the judgment you hold other people to, the standards you hold other people to, the way you respond, your disposition towards others when it comes to judging them. God's going to have that same attitude when you face him at the judgment. Now that's enough to make one a little frightened and one a little bit more careful. That's why I've told the friend of mine that my goal in life is to try my hardest to just show an incredible amount of mercy to everyone. Why? Because I know my judgment's dependent upon it. Don't worry, I do love you guys too, but there is something that's going to happen to me depending on that. And the more merciful of a type of person you are, wouldn't you rather have mercy from God than judgment and condemnation? And would you rather him ridicule every little minute detail or overlook an offense? Because if you are ridiculing people for every minute detail, you're going to face that. But if you are overlooking offenses, it'll be great when God says, Diana, on February the 3rd, 1984, you thought this, but I'm just going to overlook that. And he's going to do it based on whether or not yesterday she overlooked the offense that she faced. We're going to face a judgment. We might get in, but what is the measure of my reward? Deeds, secrets, how lenient I am with others. Fourth of our five. 1 Corinthians 11:31 speaks about how there will be a problem for us at the judgment if our conscience is not clear. The scriptures say in this, I believe this chapter, says that to him who believes it's sin, it is sin. If you have a conviction that you should not watch that, and you watch that, you sinned. It doesn't matter if it was a G animated movie. It doesn't matter if it was Christ honoring. If you felt in your heart it was a sin to watch it, you sinned against God by violating your conscience. And the measure of our reward will depend upon how clear our conscience is. Don't live with regrets. If you sense I must do that, then you do it. If you sense that I should not do that, then don't do it. Apart from the parameters of Scripture. Obviously, if Scripture says don't do it and your conscience says do it, don't listen to your conscience. Okay? You know, some people say follow your heart. Don't listen to that advice. All right? So four items. First of all, deeds, secrets, how lenient I am, keeping a clear conscience. And this is the last one, and this is the most important one. And this is the one that probably most of us don't heed to. In this passage, he describes the judgment again. And in this judgment scene, everything we've done in our lives is laid up on the altar, almost like the altar of Baal, because we're going to call a fire down to consume it. And everything that is not of eternal value gets incinerated, gone. And so you might have a lot of stuff there, say, Lord, look what I did with my life. But once the fire comes in and all of a sudden all there is ashes, your posture is going to be a little bit different now. And the only thing that won't be in ashes is those that are done of eternal value. You know what I know the eternal value is? Listen to Paul when he says, you are my crown and my reward. You that I led to Jesus Christ, you that I impacted in an eternal way, you that I helped mature in your faith to maintain that faith, it's our impact upon the eternal destiny of others that does not get burned up here. You know why? Because they can't be burned up. Wouldn't you love to walk up to your judgment and God say, all right, time to evaluate you, and we could say, I brought all these guys with me. Because as much as going to church matters, you can have perfect attendance in church, and I'll know because I watch you. You can have perfect attendance at church, but that's going to be incinerated at the judgment. It matters, but it did not necessarily eternally impact the life of another. You could be a good father, good husband, good wife, good mother, and we should be those things. Those things do matter. But that's going to be incinerated on the judgment day. Unless by using those things you led your children to Jesus Christ and it had an eternal value. You can be a good teacher. You could be involved in the nursery or some kind of ministry. You could lead a connection team. You could be a coach. You could be reading your Bible and having it memorized frontwards and backwards. You can know the voice of God. You can pray, and you could be this intense intercessor, and when you pray, things happen. But if at the judgment you don't have any eternal thing to show for it, that you've impacted the eternal destiny of someone else, gone. Ashes. And my question is, when our rewards are determined for you, what's left right now on that altar? If you were to die today, who's standing there with you? Are you all alone? This doesn't mean that you have to be the first person to lead them to Christ, but you have to be making an eternal impact upon the lives of others. It matters. And won't you be surprised when it's all gone? And again, I'm not telling you this to give you a bad day. And if I have to apologize, I'm going to blame it on the Lord. Because he wants us to be ready to exit. Not exit this building, but exit out of this life. And in order for me to do that, I must be ready to die and to die with honor. And I must be able to withstand this judgment that I'm going to face. Are you ready? Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? And I wanted to ask our prayer team, if you would sit on this front pew right here. All of you that are on the prayer team, sit right on this front pew for me, and we'll see why in a moment. Imagine the scene. You are dead. And you are in the midst of heaven. And you are standing before a throne. And there is a judge before you. And remember my joke about how, and it's not a joke, I do intend to do this. about the parable that Jesus told of the two individuals before God. One stood upright and said, I thank you that I am not a sinner like this one, and the other was prostrate on the ground pleading for mercy. That's my plan of the judgment. But I don't say that because I don't think that I'm not going to reap the consequences or the rewards of my actions. I say that hopefully in line with that James passage or with 1 John chapter 1, that I know that there are flaws in me, and I know that there's things about me that I don't even know are wrong, that I don't even know are sinful. And because I walk in that posture, when I get at the judgment, I'm going to plead for mercy. And I'm going to hope that I've demonstrated enough mercy to others that that's what I will receive on that day. But when you stand there before that throne, before Jesus Christ staring him in the face, and he asks the first question, are you in or out? Doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or a believer. Doesn't matter what you dress like. Doesn't matter how much you've put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many times you've come to church. It doesn't matter how many ministries you've been involved in. It doesn't matter even how many people you led to Christ at this moment. What matters then is your name on the guest list. And it's not going to be there just because you go to church. It's not just going to be there because you've read the Bible before. It's going to be there if you are a confessor who admits that you are sinful and you need a Savior. It's going to be there if you believe and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. It's going to be there if you know Him personally. It's going to be there if you surrender to Him. And it's not going to be there if you just do two of those. You must be the complete picture of that. Not sinless, but walking in those things. You must be there, or when you face the judgment, you're going to say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, I didn't know you. You're gone. And there are some of you here today that, again, you might say you're Christian, but you don't fit what was described as Christian today. And you're realizing that, and you want to make sure that you're on that guest list. Then in a moment when I ask you to come, I've asked the prayer team to be up here at the front sitting here. Choose one to sit next to, and they want to pray with you, and they want to guide you in that. And I want to encourage them, talk with them about water baptism, because that if you are giving your life to Christ, then you should demonstrate that outwardly by water baptism. But if you have that insecurity with that, where am I going to go after judgment? I'm going to go to heaven or I'm going to go to hell? And you don't know the answer to that, I want you to see one of these individuals. They'll be ready to pray for you. The second is this. If you get in, and if is not my word, because if is throughout Scripture, if you believe, if you confess, if you get in, what will be the response to that second question? Do you have a great reward to look forward to, or do you have a diminished reward? One that is not as highly satisfying as someone else's because you are not using the talents God give you, the two or the five, and using it with all your ability. You are not producing, you are not being faithful with the lifetime that God has given you. Some of you, He has given you a lot of years. What did I do with those years? Did you use them with good deeds? Did you use them with a pure heart and a pure mind? Did you use them with compassion and kindness to others? Or did you find yourself ridiculing people? Did you do it with a clear conscience? And have you been living, not for church, not for ministry, but living for the eternal destination of others? And if you lack in any of those areas, then let's come and let's see that change. Let's ask the Lord to change our hearts. Let's ask the Lord to sanctify us. Let's ask the Lord to give us the strength to do what we need to do. Let's ask the Lord for mercy and compassion. But let's prepare today to make our judgment day better than the wait then. And so today, you are determining the outcome of that judgment. Let's alter it and make it a good day. Will you come? Hallelujah, you are holy, Lord. You are a holy Lord. And as such, Lord, you demand holiness of us. You said those exact words, be holy, for I am holy. Lord, may we not take lightly the responsibility that has been given to us. Oh, not just to make sure that we escape the flames of hell, but there is so much greater than that. And we ask that you would help us to live life to the full measure of that which brings honor and glory to you. May we not waste a time, not waste a moment, but may we be zealous for your kingdom and for your righteousness. And Paul writes in that 1 Corinthians 4 passage, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards. Stewards, that is, that you possess something that you must do something with. That is required of stewards that they may be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. What a great place to be in conscience. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Don't you want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. Don't you want to hear that? You are deciding that. You are deciding that right now. The ball's in your court. You can't blame God at the judgment day. You can't blame somebody else. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. The question is what will you do with the talent that he gave you? I don't usually give a far in advance preview, but at the beginning of the year, we're going to talk about destiny. And we're going to talk about a destiny that you have that is strictly tied to God's kingdom and to doing the work of God's kingdom. Into making sure that I'm living for that kingdom. Not just churchgoer, not just a religious person, but am I really making my life count for the eternity of others? Everything affects that. Like we went through that series on emoji, your emotions, the way you carry yourself, that affects the way you can impact others. Your words, the way you talk to other people, everything we share about here is to give us not only the ability to cope with life and to thrive, but to be able to make a difference on other people's lives. That's why we're to live. That's the reason why when you come to know Christ, you aren't just instantly raptured out at that moment. That would be the most sure way to make sure you go to heaven. As you came to know Christ, boom, you're in heaven. But he leaves you for a duration of time. So that you, not so that just a preacher or a pastor, not just so that some theologian could do it, not just someone who's gifted with evangelism, that you can impact the eternal destiny of other people. When you stand at the judgment day, you won't be able to point at your clean house and say, I did this for you. You won't be able to point at your nice car or the kind of cell phone service or cable you have. You won't even be able to point to the idea that you had a nice, close-knit family. Again, like I said, unless that was an eternal thing. The only thing you'll be able to point to of substance is the people you brought into the kingdom of God and you helped them stay. So next week, for most of us, will be a much more pleasant message. Last week we talked about dying. Today we talked about being judged. Oh, how great it is to be in the house of the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about what our eternity actually looks like. For most of us, that'll be heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And some of us not, and hopefully that'll change if that's the case. But next week, last week we went to our death, today we went to judgment seat. Next week we're going to heaven. Okay. Hopefully not literally, at least for some. Next week we're going to go to heaven. And it's so better and so much more accurate and real than those heaven books. Those don't even hold a candle to what it is. And so I hope you'll join us next week for that. I think there's coffee in the back. We don't know. If there's not, you will have such a wonderful, merciful attitude about it in lieu of your judgment. But I love you guys, and I'm believing God has good things for us if we walk in these purposes, to seek first His kingdom and His... We say that over and over again, but it's real. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You ready to live for Jesus? So next week, bring someone with you. Use those Christmas cards and bring someone with us. That's one small way you can affect the eternal destiny of others. Amen?